Philippians chapter 1, okay, talking about what Paul had to say, praising the saints, thanking God for the believers, okay? So let's just pause in a moment of prayer. Father, speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to exalt and honor the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. We finished up. We're talking about fighting for the gospel. It's on page 5 there in your notes. Jude, in writing his epistle, of course, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. He says, I set out to write unto you of the common salvation that we all have in Jesus Christ. But then he said, urgency basically was laid upon me. So I write unto you that you earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, in his day, the faith was under attack. The faith is under attack today. There's a opposition, there's a hatred of the gospel, and it's still the dynamite of God unto salvation, right? And so he says, I want to thank God for your defense. He said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Keep in mind, while he's there as a prisoner with that soldier chained to him, by the way, he led Onesimus to the Lord. You remember that was the slave who had wronged his master Philemon. That's the whole theme of the little book of Philemon. So he goes to Rome. Why would he go to Rome? Because any slave that was guilty of stealing or robbing from their master always went to Rome, because it was said there were so many slaves in Rome, they could just mingle in among the rest of them and they never find them. Like there were thousands upon thousands, just by coincidence, right? Onesimus comes in touch with the Apostle Paul. No, there's no coincidence to our God. Divine appointment, right? So Paul introduces him to the Savior. I love that little book of Philemon, because the whole theme is forgiveness. And he sends him back to his master. He said, when he left you, he was unprofitable. He's coming back profitable. Basically, when he left you, he was useless. But he's coming back useful. Accept him. He'll be an asset to you. Thirdly, he not only praised them for their fellowship in the gospel, their fighting for the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking more particularly there about his own experience, but in reality, he's talking about the experience of the Philippian believers. So how was the gospel furthered? By the things that happened. In other words, negative circumstances can be turned into positive for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. And God is going to get his message out one way or another. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:15? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Probably the greatest illustration in the entire book of Philippians on circumstances furthering the gospel would be Paul and Silas in that jail at midnight, bleeding, aching, suffering. And what are they doing? Praising God, singing praises to God. And what came out of it? They introduced the Philippian jailer, his wife, and entire family to Jesus Christ. So you say, that's our God taking the circumstances of life and turning them into a positive for his honor and for his glory. Paul states that one of the ways we further the gospel message is how we respond and react to the things which happen to us. Tomorrow night I'll be quoting, tomorrow night or the next night, I'll be quoting from Chuck Swindoll, many of you have seen it, a little article on attitude. But anyway, he summarizes that article on attitude by saying this. He said, I'm convinced life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. Think about that. I'm convinced life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I handle it. So he see it here, right? In the circumstance, Paul and Silas could have had a first-class complaint meeting. But instead, what did they do? They praised God. That had to have an impact. And you know what else I wonder, and I'll find out when I get to glory? I wonder how many of those other prisoners trusted Christ. I wonder how many of I think they had a Holy Ghost heaven sent revival in that jail that night, right? And I have the privilege about every 2 years of going to the New Hampshire State Prison, and I go there on a Friday night, and I'm there Friday night, and I'm there all day Saturday, and we finish up Saturday evening. I do about 8 to 10 sessions. Now keep in mind now, this is in the state prison. And not last time I was there, but the time before when I was there, we averaged 90 men per session. And I mean, just studying the Word of God. And then, of course, they bring, those who know the Lord, bring with them some of their unsaved cellmates and so on. So I often think about that when I'm there with relation to Paul in his imprisonment in Rome, even though it wasn't a jail as such, okay? So for the furtherance of the gospel. So in the fellowship, togetherness, in the fighting for the gospel, toughness, steadfastness, endurance, and in the furtherance of the gospel, truthfulness. And I put at the bottom there, the gospel is a glorious word. It's a precious word. It's a hated word. It's a saving word. And it's an identifying word. I have people say to me, when I mention to them that I'm a preacher, I've had several people say to me, "Are you a gospel preacher?" Okay? Well, that's a good question. That's a good, honest question to ask. And Paul said, if anyone preach any other gospel, let him be what? Let him be accursed. Matter of fact, he wrote to the Galatians and he said, I can't believe how quickly you've been removed from the gospel that I preached unto you. And in other words, they allowed others to come in and divert them. And then I put at the bottom an identifying word, and this is all because it's what? A biblical word. What's the basic meaning of the word gospel? Anybody? Good news. That's what it is. And you know, here's the amazing thing. It's good news about a death. You don't usually think of a death as good news. See, we're not saved by the life of Christ. We're saved by the death of Christ. And right, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. And our God demanded the death of an innocent, sacrificial, substitutionary lamb. And the only one who qualified was Jesus. So it's good news about a death. But it's a death that's unique. No other death has ever been like this one. So then I asked the question, what are we to do with the gospel? Well, according to verse 5, fellowship of the gospel, so we're to share it with one another. According to 7 and 17, if we're going to fight for it and defend it, we're going to safeguard it. According to verse 12, if we're going to further it, then we're what? We're going to spread it. And then according to verse 27, look at that one. Only let your conversation. That word conversation is used three different ways in the New Testament. Number one, it does refer to conversation, our talk, our communication. Number two, it refers to our conduct or our behavior. And number three, it refers to our citizenship. Remember he said, for our conversation is where? In heaven, right? So look what he says in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, let your conduct, let your manner of life, let your behavior be as it presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you and I are to be sharing that gospel every day. The key to this whole section here is verse 6. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is this: there's no unfinished business with our God. Every soul that he saves, he sanctifies. Every soul that he saves and sanctifies, he totally satisfies and ultimately will. So he which hath begun, that's salvation. That's the commencement. That's the beginning. Okay? Will perform it or will continue it, that's that sanctification. That's that continuance. That's that process. See, salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning. You become a new creature in Christ. Then you begin to what? Grow, develop, and mature in Christ. So what's he doing? Like the song says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Yeah, but what's the ultimate going to be? Look at it. He will perform it to what? Till the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I are never going to be totally perfect. We're not going to be totally, absolutely, totally mature this side of eternity, but we ought to be struggling for it every day. We ought to be striving towards it every day. And what's he saying in 2 Peter 3:18? We are to grow in what? Grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we mature and develop in him. Where does it all begin? It all begins with the gospel. So I have a little poem there. And by the way, Emily, when she typed it, she even found out who was responsible for these and put their name down. I just claimed them all for myself. No. What is the gospel according to you? You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? If I were the only gospel some unsaved people will ever see, ever hear, or ever experience, what kind of a presentation of the gospel are they receiving? That's a good question for each one of us to ask ourselves, right? Because the Bible says we are living epistles known and read of all men. And the only Bible some people ever read, you're it. I'm it. And we never know how people are watching us. I love to use an illustration of this. Back many years ago, pastoring in Woodland, Maine, my wife and daughter and I moved into town to start a church. And to show you how sharp we are, we started it in January. Anybody knows the best month to start a church in Maine is January. Like Dr. Vance Havner said, I not only didn't know anything, I didn't even suspect anything. And not only that, that January, a week, 10 days after we moved there, was one of the biggest northeast blizzards that the state of Maine ever experienced. And so anyway, we had no financial support, and the family kind of enjoyed eating, so I thought it'd be a good idea if I found a job. So the Lord opened up a job for me working with a government-sponsored program that supplied multimedia to all the schools of Washington County. Vastly different from modern-day multimedia. But anyway, we had an office, Calais, Maine, had a van, traveled to every school in Washington County. And so that was my job. Well, after been there a few months, the secretary we had quit, and we hired another secretary. And the new one that came in, likable, nice as could be, but her life was a mess, okay? So one day I'm working in the back room. She comes back. She has a folder in her hand, something like the set of notes you got. She slammed it down the table in front of me, and she said, you worked me to no end. I said, what ails you now? She said, you come in here in the morning whistling. You whistle all day. You leave here whistling. People think I whistle off key, but I wrote the song and I wrote it off key. She said, you leave here whistling. She said, nobody can be that happy. And then she said, don't you start preaching at me. That's what she called it. And I said, no, what I ought to do is leave here and go sit up on a bar stool and sip cocktails and suck on a cigarette. She said, quit preaching at me. I said, you ask for it, you're going to get it. So basically what I'd done is shared the gospel with her several times. Then, as she's getting ready to leave to go back to her desk, she said, and I have a message for you. I said, what is it? She said, ever since the day I came to work in this office, and you started preaching at me, that's her terminology, she said, I am watching every move you make, and don't you dare let me down. That'll get your attention. Now, we all know that. But boy, when somebody lays it out there for you, right, how important it is, right, that we what? Represent well the gospel. Because we are writing a chapter every day. What is the gospel according to you? The gospel according to me. So that's what he prays the saints for. Secondly, he prays, P-R-A-Y-S, for the saints. Look at verse 9. And this I pray. So let me ask you this, okay? You're writing to a group of believers, a church, group of Christians. You've been used of God in the founding or the planting of that church. They've sent a representative with some gifts for you. He's come to encourage you. You're sending him back with this letter. What are you going to pray for? It's interesting. What was the prayer request that the Apostle Paul was praying for with relation to the Christians and the church at Philippi? Here it is, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I pray that you might approve things that are excellent. I pray that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I pray that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. And on your notes, I try to summarize that on page 7, and I try to summarize your two statements. Here they are. Number one, he prayed that their love may abound. And number two, he prayed that their lives may be approved. Put those two things together. First of all, I pray that your love may abound. Okay? I mentioned yesterday here at the church in one of my messages, Jesus and the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus asked Simon Peter three times, what did he ask him? Do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? Do you love me more than you love anything or anyone? Here's Paul's prayer for the Philippian Christians, that your love may abound, that love will be demonstrated, that love will be seen. And he prayed in two areas. Okay, look what he says, that your love may abound more and more, first in knowledge, and secondly, in judgment. So I put it under these two words. He prayed for a development in their love, and included in that, he prayed also for spiritual discernment. Put those two together, okay? Number one, I'm praying for you that there will be a growth and a development in your knowledge, but above all, that there'll be a growth and a development in your love life. Wow. The hymn writer put it this way. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us. Bible says, 1 John, epistle of 1 John, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he what? Loved us and gave his son to be the satisfaction, the payment, the propitiation for our sin. You and I cannot really begin to love like he loves. His love is totally, absolutely, 100% unconditional. You know what he says? I'm going to love you in spite of you. I'm going to love you, period. He hates some of our deeds. See, you can love people and hate their deeds. Jesus was, is, and always will be the friend of sinners. Never has been, is not, and never shall be the friend of sin. There is a big difference. So when you pray for your love to abound, that's a growing love, that's a developing love, that's a maturing love. So in other words, you ought to love Jesus more tonight than you've ever loved him before. And if I love Jesus more than I've ever loved him before, you know what? I'll love what Jesus loves and I'll hate what Jesus hates. And boy, that just takes out a lot of this long list of thou shalt not, shalt not, shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. You know why? Because every church has a different list. But when I love him and develop and grow and mature in my love, then I see it from his perspective and not from earth's perspective. The abounding love. Number two, not only your love may abound, as a result of that, that your lives may be approved. Wow. And he said, here's what I want you to give approval to. I want you to give approval to the things that are excellent. Sears, for many years in their catalog, they don't even have the catalog now, and they're gone mostly as stores, right? But in their catalog, Sears, Roebuck, and Sears, they'd have a certain item. And then they would have what they called good, better, and best, right? And the good was one price, the better was a little higher price, and the best was higher than that. And what the best meant was it had more parts to go wrong. And so you bought more parts from the company, and if we'd have bought more, they'd still be in business. No, so good, better, and best. You know what? You know what God's saying here? Out there in life, there's the good. There's the better, but Christian, why would you want to settle for the good or just the better when God offers the best? Why would I want to take just the ordinary? Why wouldn't I go for the excellent? What did he say over in chapter 3? Chapter 3, he said this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he says, I want your lives to be approved, things that are excellent. So I ask a question there. How is my approval rating? I was watching something last night, and they were giving some approval ratings. The particular channel that I was watching didn't care too much for the person they were talking about, and I won't mention any names. But had a very low approval rating, okay? So here's what God's saying. God says, I have an approval rating too. And in 2 Corinthians, and I give you the reference there, in 2 Corinthians, make sure I get the right scripture, chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, okay? 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 10. Along verse 4, it says, approving yourselves as the ministers, that's not ministers in the professional sense of the word, approving yourselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when you think about that approval rating, do you know there's a day of evaluation coming for the Christian? And do you know what it's called? What's it called? The Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all, that's referring to the believer, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 and 12 says, every one of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. Who's going to be the evaluator? Who's going to be the judge? God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son, Jesus Christ. So, it's really, I don't really even like the word judgment. It's more a reward seat or a lack of reward, but it's an evaluation seat. And James 2:12 says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And if you go to James 1:25, it says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer, okay, shall be rewarded accordingly. So what is the perfect law of liberty? It's the word of God. So what's going to be, what is our Savior going to use at the judgment seat of Christ as the standard of evaluation? It isn't a matter of evaluating whether you're saved or not. The very fact that you're there proves that you're saved. This is for the believer, for the child of God. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment for the unsaved. So what's going to be the standard that our Savior is going to use? Here it is, the B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, B-I-B-L-E, yeah, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. In other words, there will be no arguing. There'll be no, but Lord, no, my Word says. But, hey, hold it, Lord, got a question. No, my Word says. So speak and so do as they that shall be evaluated. So Paul says in writing to the believers at Philippi, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that your love may abound. I want you to develop and grow. I want you to have a discerning love so you can see it from heaven's perspective. But he said, I'm also praying along with that for the approval of your lives. And if you study the context in 2 Corinthians 6, matter of fact, let's turn there just for a moment, okay? Just go back in your Bible, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 4. Okay? 6:4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of the servants of God. In what areas? Here we are. Patience, affliction, distresses, stripes and imprisonments, tumults and riots, fastings. How are we to do it? Purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, unfavored, unfeigned love, no hypocrisy. Well, how in the world am I going to be pure, long-suffering, and kind when facing all of these problems? Here it is, verse 6, by the Holy Ghost. Here it is, verse 7, by the word of truth. Here it is, verse 7, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, by honor and dishonor, etc., etc. What church is he writing to? The church at Corinth. The church to which he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And the word carnal means fleshly minded, fleshly controlled. Why did he call them carnal, immature Christians? Here's what he said. Because there is among you envy and strife and division. And one of you says, Paul's my type of guy. The other guy said, no, I like Apollos. He's a lot more polished. The other guy said, no, I like Peter. Guys, he said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? They're just preachers by whom you believed. They're just a tool in the hand of Almighty God. It's not about you, not about me. It's all about Him. So if I'm going to prove myself as a servant of God, A, in patience, endurance. I don't know about you, but patience is not my number one virtue. I'll repeat that in case you missed it. Patience is not my number one virtue. Our great granddaughter says, to quote Papa, if you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. Well, she said, he gets us to the airport so early, you can't even check your luggage in. So patience, endurance. But I do have somewhat in the basic meaning of this word. Do you know what it means? Stick with it. Stick with it. Do you ever notice how easily some Christians quit? Do you ever notice how easily some Christians seem to just give up? I have opened Word of Life Bible Institute for 40 years in New York, and I have the students repeat all week long, opening week, I will not quit. By God's grace, I can do it. And I meet students or grads around the world, the first thing they'll say, I will not quit. by God's grace, I can do it. We're living in the quitting generation. So what is it? I want you to be approved in patience, in persecutions, hardships, trials, but then thirdly, in purity. Isaiah 52:11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And in John's Gospel 15, verse 5 is the one that says, without me you can do nothing. I quoted that wrong a moment ago. Verse 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So how do I stay clean in an unclean world? What's Psalm 119, verse 10 say? Say it with me. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Verse 11, rather, not 10. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Got it? What's the key? God's word hidden in our heart. Okay? So, we're going to be approved of God. Approved of God in patience, in persecution, in purity. Influence. Influence is a key word in leadership. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, influence. We all know what influence is. How do I influence and how am I influenced? Look what I got there. I'm influenced or I influence by who I am, what I do, what I say, where I am, and what I believe. Let's look at it. Number one, you influence others and others influence you just by who you are and who they are. Because of who I am, I'll influence people you will never influence. And because of who you are, you will influence people I will never influence. Not only who I am, what I do. I influence others by my conduct. I influence others by my actions. We are being observed, right? We are being watched. Thirdly, we influence and we are influenced by what we say. The words we speak. Fourthly, we influence by where we are. You know what that is? Those are our contacts. Those are our relationships. The people that you meet with will influence you and you'll influence them that I may never meet with, and the same with me with relation to you. So who I am, what's that? That's my character. See, character is what you really are. Someone said, character is what you got left when you've lost everything you can lose. What I do, that's my conduct. Like I said earlier, we're the only Bible some people ever read. Thirdly, what I say, that's my communication. What Psalm 19 say, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable where? To whom? In His sight. And you know what? If your speech and words and mine are acceptable to Him, they'll be okay with everybody else. He'll see to that. He'll take care of that. Then where I am, my context, my relationships, how important that is, and then what I believe. This is the bottom line. This is the foundation of all the rest. Because what I believe determines who I am, my character, what I do in my conduct, what I say in my communication, and where I am in my context, because those are my convictions, and there's a big difference between personal preference and biblical conviction. See, biblical convictions are worth dying for. Personal preferences aren't worth the paper they're written on. Because if you got 10 people, you got 20 preferences. But Bible truth never changes, never varies. So when He says, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now come back, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 1 and see what He's having to say here concerning the approval before Almighty God. Okay, that you may approve things, verse 10, that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. If you flip over to page number 8, you will find to have there, select the excellent, be sincere in your experience, and you will be successful in your expression. Let's look at it. Select the excellent. That's the illustration I gave of the seer's good, better, and best. Don't settle for anything short of God's very best. And God desires the very best for you and for me. Secondly, sincere. The word means be pure, without offense, be blameless. How can I possibly be sincere, pure, and blameless? Only by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God, and by the precious blood of Christ. This is quite a prayer. Then, look at this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ of the glory and praise of God. He said, listen, I not only want you to select the excellent and be pure and blameless and sincere in the walk of your life, but as a result of that, you will become a fruit-bearing Christian for the glory of God. You will be successful in your experience. Now, the greatest fruit of any Christian is another Christian. But that's not the only fruit. But that is the greatest fruit, to be able to introduce somebody to the Savior. But then the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, etc. And then the Bible in the book of Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus said, as a branch, if you abide in the vine, you will be a what? A fruitful branch. Because as the branch draws from the vine, so the branch is able to produce. You take the branch, cut it off from the fruit tree, and leave it over there in the ground, it's not going to bear much fruit. And as you and I abide in Christ and allow His Word to abide in us, He talks in John 15 about bearing fruit. Then He talks about more fruit. He talks about much fruit. So there's the joy of being a fruit-bearing Christian, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I gave a little outline here from Dr. David Jeremiah, one of the great preachers and Bible teachers of our day. Here's how he summarized this prayer. He said Paul prayed for a growth in their devotion, their discernment, their development, and their deportment. Look at that. First, their devotion, that your love may abound. Secondly, their discernment, prove the things that are excellent. Don't accept second best. Thirdly, development, sincere, without offense, pure, clean before God. Fourthly, in their deportment, in their behavior, in their expression, what? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So now, what I want to do, I want to read verses 1 through 11. And having seen what's here, first he thanked God and praised God. Secondly, he prays to God on their behalf. Follow along carefully and listen as I read the scripture. Paul and Timotheus, there's Timothy with him in the greeting, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's how he starts. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, what do you thank God for? Here it is. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, Paul says, I want you to know I have you in my heart. Also, in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me. We're co-laborers together. He said, for God's my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I miss you. I want to see you. little later he says, I'm hoping to come myself. Now, having thanked God, verse 9, I'm also praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for you, Philippians. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, development and discernment, making right choices, making right decisions. Then notice what he says. I'm praying also that you will select the excellent, the very best, approving things that are excellent. I'm praying that you will be without phoniness, sincere, no wax, no partiality, no favoritism, no hypocrisy, without offense. How long? Till the day of Christ. What's going to be the result? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of Almighty God. Wow. I mean, in the scope of only 11 verses, what he has done to praise them, to encourage them, what he has done to pray for them, and now here's what he does. Starting at verse 12, on through the rest of chapter 1, he said, let me just tell you a little bit. I know you'll send Epaphroditus here to see how I'm doing. So he said, let me share it with you. And here's what he said. I don't want you to be ignorant, okay? But I would you should understand in verse 12. Things have happened to me, yes. But don't get concerned because they haven't hindered the gospel. They have furthered the gospel. And if you want to summarize verses 12 through 30, Paul presenting himself to the believers at Philippi, he does it by talking about his bonds, those chains, those shackles. And he never, ever referred to them as the bonds of Caesar. I, therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he said, even in my bonds, the gospel is proclaimed. Secondly, he says, my body, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, and nothing I'll be ashamed, as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then thirdly, he said, you know, a lot of people are taking advantage of me being in jail, and they're preaching Christ, but of envy, strife, and division. However, he said, God has given me a holy boldness. And if you notice the word, it appears here, boldness to proclaim the gospel. So from his bonds to his body comes the boldness of living a life to the glory of God. And if you want to summarize this section and all this chapter, here it is. For to me, to live is, go ahead, fill in the blanks. For to me, to live is, one more time, I think we can do better. For to me to live is, and to die